Thank you for this water, Brother Jackson. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great hall of faith. We know that. We started in our first message and we talked about the journey of faith. And this whole chapter is about in regards to a journey of faith and different characters that we see. We looked at, secondly, the faith of Abel found in verse number 4. We talked about the way of Abel's faith and the worth of Abel's faith and the witness of Abel's faith. And the wonder of wonder about Abel's faith is that he being dead, yet speaking. Your faith lives on. Amen? It should live on. Amen. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. In our third message, we looked at the character Enoch in the Bible. Enoch. And we talked about how Enoch walked with God by faith. And he pleased God by faith. And he was rewarded by God by faith. And by the way, the only way to please God, the only way to walk with God, the only way to be rewarded by God is by faith. Faith. And then we talked in our fourth message, we talked about the faith of Noah and how by faith Noah received the warning of God. And we all know the story of Noah and the ark and how God said, I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to flood it. And he received that warning and he walked with God and he moved with the fear of God. And ladies and gentlemen, even in the church today, there seems to be not too many that are moving because of the fear of God. Do you know why we carry gospel tracts? Yes, because we ought to. Yes, because we love sinners. But it ought to be because of the fear of God. There's a judgment. And I'm not talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Certainly that's a fearful thing for Christians. I'm talking about for your lost neighbor, your lost loved one, there is a judgment. And may the fear of God, as 2 Corinthians 5 puts it, the terror of the Lord, may move us like it did Noah. See, when Noah started cutting wood and sawing and pounding nails, he realized that when God said it, he meant business. You know what God says? Every man and woman is going to be called to give an account for their sins if they're not saved. He means business. He means business. And he gave us the responsibility to tell others about it. He means business. So he moved with the fear of God. We know he preached the word of God. He's called a preacher of righteousness. He obeyed the voice of God. He simply did what God told him to do. God told him exactly how to build the ark, exactly how to pitch it within and without so it wouldn't get water in it, to bring all the animals in by twos and then by sevens for sacrifice. He did exactly what God said. You know, that's what we're still supposed to do. We're supposed to obey what God tells us. And all God's people said, amen. You know, he saved the people from God. And we talked about that, how he saved those of his own home. And listen, again, we try to reach people, but if the whole world dies and goes to hell and my family gets saved, I'll be a success. I'll be a success. Like Noah. He condemned the world, obviously, we know that. Last week, we looked at the faith of Abraham, verses 8 through 10. Of Hebrews 11. And we talked about how he listened to God's promise. And we talked about how sudden God called him out and how spectacular his obedience was. God called him. Now remember, think about this, folks. God called him to a place. He said, I want you to go and I'm not telling you where you're going, but I'm going to bring you into a place. And he said, okay. And he just left. Not many of us would do that. Not many of us. I remember a good friend of mine, when God called him to Bible college, he had 5 children. And God worked in his heart to go to Bible college. And he was working at the fire department at the time. He was going to be chief. And I don't know a lot about fire chief, but I know on the fire department, the one who makes the most money is the chief. He's in charge of all the Indians. Amen? And he uprooted his family with nothing and went to Bible college. You know why? God told him to go. And God blessed him. God gave him a job at General Motors, making what he was making as chief. He did, his children didn't want for anything, but he obeyed God. Abraham did that. Something else, not only he listened to God's promise, but he lived by God's promise, didn't he? He separated immediately and he participated with his family. And we see that how they were dwelling in tents there. But then, know what else? He was looking for God's promise. It says there, if you look down at verse number 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had that forward look of obeying God. And he had that upward look. He had that heavenly look. And listen, people that say to you, that little trite saying, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, that's a bunch of baloney. You get your mind on heaven and on godly things and you'll be earthly good. I'll tell you that right now. You'll be used of God to accomplish His will. There are none of God's children that are exempt from trials and testings as we walk here upon earth. Many times, the greater the trial, the greater the Christian. Amen? May we recall the story of the three Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3 that were cast into the burning fiery furnace. What was the command? Hey, when you hear the clarinet and the psaltery when you hear Nebuchadnezzar's rock band get to playing, everybody be bowing down and worshiping Nebuchadnezzar's image. Well, a child of God worships God and God alone. Amen? And so these three Hebrews, and I don't know where Daniel was at this time. Maybe he was off doing the king's business. I believe he would have been right there with them. But when everybody bowed down, I tell you what, they must have looked like a hitchhiker's thumb sticking out. Because everybody was bowed down and they were standing there like this. And of course the king, they brought it to the king, said, hey, these aren't bowing down. And the king said, hey, you better bow down. You don't bow, you're going to burn. I'm going to throw you into that burning fiery furnace. And they said, King, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. We know this. Our God is able to deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace. He's able to deliver us out of your hand. But whether He does or doesn't, we're not bowing. So stoke it up. And they heated that furnace up 7 times hotter. So much so when they opened it, it burned up those that guarded the three Hebrews. They put them in there, and you know the story. They walked around. If you read the original Hebrew, they said, brr, brr, cold. Anybody got a blanket in here? It's freezing to death in here. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? They threw them in the furnace, and God was with them, and God protected them. But you know where the trial really was? It was whether they were going to bow or not. M.R. DeHaan, great Bible writer from Grand Rapids, said this, little furnaces are for little faith. The greatest compliment God can pay us is to heat the furnace to the utmost. Can I tell you this? I don't really like it when God heats up the furnace on me. Anybody else? Oh, I love it, Pastor. I just love trials. God bless you. Write a book and I'll read it. Amen. When I think of someone that I've known that has gone through unbelievable trials, I think of my friend. He's in heaven right now. I wish you could have met him. We had the Tharp brothers a couple of years ago, and I hope to have him again next year. I'm trying. I'm leaning on him. I'm using every piece of leverage I have. So if you love me, you'd come. If you love me, you'd come. You know, Eric does that to me now. Daddy, you want to do this? I said, no, I don't want to do that. He said, don't you love me? I do that to the Tharps. If you love me, you'd come. But their dad, Phil Tharp, I've never known a man who endured more trials and afflictions. Man of God. Took his family to Bible college and took a little church in Indiana, LaGrange, Indiana, LaGrange Baptist Church, and built it up. Won souls, saw people baptized, the work grew. And all of a sudden, his wife got brain cancer. It was a serious, not all brain cancer, of course, is serious, but this was a really serious kind, right in the front, and really began to affect her, and she couldn't do very much, and became an invalid for about a year and passed away. I think, if I remember correctly, I think Dr. Tharp was 40. Six kids, 40 years old. Wife died. Remember, he told me, he said, I was supervising a crew. He had to work to supplement his income with so many children. And he said, I was supervising a chain gang crew. They were cutting the big sawgrass in the middle of the highway. They had the big sickles out there. And he said, I remember, Rich, he said, I got down in a ditch. He said, and I raised my fist to God and said, why did you take my wife? There's people out there that don't love you and they don't care for you and they hate you and they abuse their bodies and they do it. And you took my good godly wife. It was a trial. By the way, God sure could strike us dead the second we raise our fist to Him, but He understands. He understands that we don't understand. And then, of course, Lord bless Dr. Tharp, and after a bit of a time period, God gave him a wonderful second wife, and he began to pastor and do a work for God. And then I remember it was when we were just about to graduate. Carrie and I were so close to them. His mother passed away, and we went down to where's the name of that city? Pekin, Illinois. We went down to Pekin, Illinois, and went to his mother's funeral. Just a wonderful, rejoicing time where sweet Grandma Nye was in heaven. But he had a cough. It was strange. He had a bit of a cough, and he couldn't shake it there at the funeral. And he ended up getting pneumonia. And as he got pneumonia, this is 2001, he got a parasitic disease called Guillain-Barré syndrome. Those of you that are in the medical field, it's a disease that attacks your nervous system. And for 18 months, he was completely paralyzed. Had to breathe through a trach. Arms atrophied, flat as my wrist, flat as my hand, his arm was. Strong man. And I watched him. Bed sores to the bone. Awful, awful trials. I mean, just over and over and over and over. It just seemed like he'd take one step forward and three steps back as he was trying to recover. And he did recover. He didn't completely get everything back. He used one of those little wheelchairs, and he used to joke with us. He would run into us with a wheelchair. Boom, you know, he'd hit you right in the back of the legs with it. And just that's the kind of guy he was, a fun, loving guy. And then he got up one day, and he went to reach for his walker, and he slipped. He broke his hip, and a blood clot formed and went up to his lung. He died. Man of God, preacher. There's so much more to the story I could tell you, but I want to just tell you this. God, listen, God brings trials into our lives and testings to get us to trust Him. Did you get that? To get us to trust Him. Abraham's life illustrates faith in times of great trial. So much so, Galatians 3:9 says, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." See, Abraham came through the trials. Three things tonight about Abraham. We see, number one, in verses 11 and 12, we see the thrill of Abraham's faith. The thrill of Abraham's faith. Look what it says there, verse 11, verse 12. "Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang he there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable." When Abraham had left Ur of the Chaldees, he did so based on the promise of God. Something we see here in the thrill of Abraham's faith is we see the frailty of man. If you go back and read the story here of Abraham and Sarah, you find it in Genesis chapter number 18. You find that when Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100 years old, God came to them and said, "You're going to have a baby." Amen. The frailty of man. I don't know who the Guinness Book of World Record holder is for being the oldest person to have a baby, but I think it's Sarah. Amen. Because she was well past age, and Abraham was well past age, and you think, you ladies that have given birth to those precious babies, and pray for Mrs. Gilbert, I know she's expecting here in May, but you the one, those of you that have given birth naturally, I watched my wife. I'm going to tell you the most helpless feeling in the world. See, nowadays, fellas, you guys had it good. Those of you that are a little older, you should just be off in that waiting room doing this. Amen? Just doing this, and you're wearing out a hole in the carpet. But now they expect us to be in there at arm's length. Come here. Amen? I was in there, and I watched my wife, and I saw the agony on her face. Especially when Luke was born. Eric was pretty easy. Eric just almost popped out. Amen. But she really struggled with Luke. He had the cord wrapped around his neck. Heartbeat was down. She wasn't even fully dilated. And they said, you better push now or we're going to do a C-section. And I watched her and I just saw the agony in her face. My wife was 30-something when my kids were born. I can't imagine doing that at 90. See the frailty of man. But you know what else we see? Even in the frailty of man, little Isaac was born. Why? Because of the ability of God. You see, when folks in our faith, if we get to looking around at the ability of man all the time, we'll be discouraged. The frailty of man will let you down. Man will disappoint you. Man will break your heart. But they relied on the ability of God. Look at verse 11, please. It says, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Faith in God that promised. She had faith in the God that had promised, and you know what God had? Faithfulness to His promise. See, faith, folks, we've been over and over and over in this, and lest we oversimplify it, faith is taking God at His word. Faith is trusting God. Faith is the solid, unshakable confidence in God, which is built upon the assurance that He will be faithful to His promises. You know how I know I'm saved? Now, there's a multitude of reasons. I preached a message not too long ago in the morning, how you can know you're saved. But it's simple as this. God said so. God said so. Well, I don't feel saved, and I don't always act saved. It doesn't mean you're not saved. God said so. I won't do this because this is my Bible, but this is what I'm doing, folks. I'm standing on the promise. God told me I'm saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, I know I'm saved. How? By faith. 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 The thrill of Abraham's faith. Listen, if God has made a promise to you, He is obligated Himself to keep it. Why? Because Titus 1:2 tells us, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So if He said, if you call upon Me, you'll be saved, you know what happens to those that call upon the Lord? They're saved. Well, Pastor, what if they don't do this? And what if they don't do that? What if they don't do this? If they call upon the Lord, they're saved. That's what God said. Listen, they may not grow, they may not live life abundantly, but if they've trusted Christ, they're saved. Amen. See, God is obligated to keep His promise. A promise is only as good as the character of the one that promised. And God is of an impeccable character. And He promised. And they judged Him faithful. By the way, what a thrill it must have been for Abraham that not only had faith, but that faith had spread to his wife also. Amen. Sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes it's the wife's faith that wins the husband. And praise God for that. God knows. Amen. I remember my wife was saved at 8 years old, and I got saved at 23. And I remember she used to have this Bible. I wish we could find it. I don't know whatever happened to it. It was her very first one of those gift award Bibles. And the whole... Every, you know, I have a red letter edition here. So you see the letters, the words of Jesus are in red. And it seemed like every bit of that where the words of Jesus were was highlighted. She had a yellow highlighter and highlighted it. And I was just joking with her. I said, honey, they're already in red. You don't have to highlight it. They've already done that for you. Amen. And I remember the first time I went to her and I said, honey, have you ever read this verse? And she said, which one's that? I said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have you ever read that? And she almost kind of went like this. Yeah, I've read that one a couple times. It's popular, hon. Did you know that? But she didn't do that. Amen. She had faith before I did. But what a thrill it must have been for Abraham to see Sarah trusting God. Blesses me as a pastor that my wife trusts God. One day I hope it'll bless me as a dad to see my kids trust God with their lives. The thrill of Abraham's faith. Secondly, the testimony of Abraham's faith. The testimony of Abraham's faith. Look at verse 13, please. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. The first thing I see about the testimony of Abraham's faith is it was all of family. If you look at that first portion there, it says, these all died in faith. Who is these all? I'll tell you who these all is. It's Sarah. It's Isaac and it's Jacob. Just go up a few verses and you see Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and Sarah. It's all about, hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it is our responsibility to pass our faith on. Brother Hendershot, he's down in Truth Trackers tonight. He gave me a DVD presentation of the growth of Islam. It is unbelievable how it is growing. And you know the biggest way it's growing is the way God told us to grow. Be fruitful and multiply. But you know what's happening now? Faith, those of you that have gray hair, your faith is dying out and it's not passed on. It's not being lived. And I don't mean that you didn't do your job. I don't mean that you didn't have devotions with your kids. I understand people make their own choice. Amen? People do make their own choice whether to serve God or not. But as a church, by and large, we're not evangelizing. We're not seeing spiritual babies born. And consequently, Islam is... the statistics are... I may show it one time, maybe even during our missions conference. The statistics are unbelievable. Ladies and gentlemen, we must pass on our faith. I was blessed today. I've been riding... Pastor Donald's doing the choir now. And so I've been riding the church bus for Truth Trackers in the evening. And I like doing that. I enjoy that. Just, you got to have good energy. You got to have patience. Amen. But it's a blessing. But I was able to take my two boys with me today, Eric and Luke. And the main reason for them is they love riding the bus. They're either going to be bus drivers or bus workers. That's what I think. Amen. They love riding the bus. But you know what really blessed me? Is that hopefully one day they'll see their daddy's heart for those kids and catch it. And catch it. That's all family worth of faith. Amen. By the way, you're the things you do, the things you come to church, you go out for soul winning, you can do that with your family. I get a little upset. Not a lot, but I get a little upset. Well, I can't come to Sunday night service because that's my only time with my family. Hogwash! Best family time you could ever have is in the house of God. Amen. So we see it's all of family, his testimony. Something else about his testimony, you notice here in this verse, is it's not only all of family, but it's an apparent failure. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Look at verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. You know, when you die in faith, you don't really get everything until you go to heaven. So a lot of people would say, well, he's a failure. You see, he didn't get anything. He just died. He just lived his whole life and he gave and gave and gave and gave and gave and gave and gave to the work of God. And he labored and he sweat and he did this and he did that and he got nothing for it. On this side. By the way, we get a lot for it on this side. But as the song said, that old song, thank you for giving to the Lord, for I'm a life that has changed. I'm trying to think of the third verse. I know it up in heaven, you're not supposed to cry. But I was almost sure there were tears in your eyes. As Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord and He said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. It was an apparent failure. It was all a family. His testimony. You know what else? It was a testimony of an appealing future. If you read verses 13 through 16, and we'll not take the time to go through all of them, but Abraham and his descendants looked into the future by faith and were certain of the sureness of God's promises. The word embrace, and if you look at verse 13, this is such a great verse on faith. It says this, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And were persuaded of them. Hey, if there's something I can do as a preacher, I hope it's this, to persuade you that God will keep His Word. But you need to be persuaded right here. God will keep His Word. And then it says this, and embrace them. Literally, took those promises and hugged them. Made them part of themselves. And confessed that they were strangers. And pilgrims on earth. The word embraced in the Greek literally means greeted or welcome. That those promises were a welcome guest into their heart. Oh, praise God. It's a picture of a man on a ship coming close to shore. And he's waving to his friends that are waiting for him. Those promises. Faith sees a future that cannot be seen by the natural eye. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. The thrill of Abraham's faith, the testimony of Abraham's faith. Thirdly, and I love this, the test of Abraham's faith. Verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him as a figure. Number one, under the test of Abraham's faith, we see a strange request. God had blessed Abraham and Sarah at 90 and 100 with a little baby boy. Sweet little chubby baby. And by the way, I think all babies ought to be chubby. It ought to be a law. So let it be written, so let it be done. Amen. I see little Carly out there and she's got those jelly rolls. And I see Lincoln and baby Donald and they got more rolls than the bakery. Amen. And I like it. That's the way babies ought to be. But he had this little chubby baby. And he began to watch him grow up. And listen, if you're a little older and you have a son, I'm obviously 40. My kids are 2 and 3. That's a bit older. Not really, really older. Thank you. Amen. For that one amen. A little bit older, but I'll tell you what. They really are the apple of your eye. You grandparents know what I'm talking about. You look at those little grandbabies and they can do no wrong. And here's your children and they have to discipline them. And they say, what are you doing that to them for? What's wrong with you? I never did that to you. And then cometh the lie. Amen. But you know, they're the apple of your eye. And Isaac was the apple of Abraham's eye. He got to be a strong, strapping, hardworking young man. And God comes to Abraham and He says, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to offer him to me for a burnt sacrifice. A strange request. Please, don't tell me you ever read that and said, boy, that's odd. Of course you did. You read that. I've read that in Genesis chapter 22 and says, Brother Sammons, that's a strange request. What a test. See, in Isaac were all his hopes and dreams and cherished plans. And no doubt he looked forward, if the Lord would give him the life, to having grandchildren and having family gatherings. And would all his plans end at the top of a mountain? With the plunge of a knife and the fire of a burnt offering. What a test. Why would God give Abraham a son so late in life and then ask him to sacrifice the dear lad? That's a strange request. Could we say this with the eye of hindsight? Perhaps to give us a picture of what God did for us on a hill called Mount Calvary, where was pictured the love for a son. Genesis 22:2 says this, "And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering." Hebrews 11:17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Can I tell you this? Very soon we're coming into the season here that I believe Christians are the only ones that can say this, where we celebrate the crucifixion. But just because God allowed His Son to go through what we read and so much more, don't you think for one second that God didn't love Him? God loved Jesus more than you and I could ever know. But He showed us the love for a son. You know what else I believe that this shows us is love for sinners? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I believe this request is to show us God's love. He paints a picture of love. Not only do we see a strange request here, I want you to sacrifice your son, but we see a steadfast response. A steadfast response was this. Abraham said to Isaac, come on, we're going to offer a burnt offering to God. We're going to go. And they went and journeyed, and they had servants with them. And they began to go up the mountain. And Isaac said to Abraham, he said, Father, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where's the burnt offering? And he said, God will provide Himself a burnt offering. And listen, again, you see Isaac's submission in all this. Isaac was a young man. I believe Isaac could have leveled Abraham if he wanted to. But Abraham said, I want you to get down, son. And he began to tie him up. And all of a sudden, Isaac realizes that he's the sacrifice. And he lays him out on the altar. And Abraham raises the knife. How could he possibly do that? Faith. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? He was going to kill his son? Listen, he believed God, and he believed that God wouldn't lie. And God had said to him that He had promised Abraham that through Isaac, thy seed would be called, and thy seed would be as the sand of the sea. Read verse 19. It says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He trusted God so much in his steadfast response that he believed if he had plunged that knife into his son, that God would have been obligated to raise him from the dead. And he would have. That's faith. Now, aren't you glad God didn't call us to that test? I sure am. But not only do we see the steadfast response, not only do we see the strange request, but we see a stirring reply. As Abraham and Isaac were coming up one side of the mountain, God was coming up the other side of the mountain with a ram. And when Abraham raised that knife, and the angel said to Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, do thyself no harm. And he looked off into the thicket, and there was a ram caught. And God said, you offer that in the stead of your son. There's a great song written by Camp Kirkland. I don't know if he wrote it. I don't know if he wrote it, but he arranged it. It's called God Will Provide. And it goes like this. Isaac walked up the mountain, his father by his side, never realizing he would be the sacrifice. And when Abraham raised his hand to take his child's life, in his heart he must have wondered why. Sometimes God will take us to unexpected places, but in every situation we will find God will provide. Beyond what we imagine, so much more than we can fathom, He will supply. God will provide when we trust in Him completely and take each step believing as a child, God will provide. on another hill called Calvary, a father's only son, was offered as a priceless gift of faithfulness and love. Amidst the cry of all mankind, God reached down from above and covered us with Christ's atoning blood. No matter what our need is, God will always meet us. I know His grace will always be enough. God will provide. The stirring reply was that God provided, but it was because of His steadfast response, which was by faith. Listen, folks, every day, read the Bible. Every day, read it. You say, I'm a slow reader. Join the club. I read slow. Slow does not mean wrong. You know, a person who plows a field slowly will still get it done if he keeps at it. Amen? Hey, that person who washes and waxes your car, you want somebody to just blow through it real quick? Or you want somebody that slowly works on every last little detail? Hey, being slow doesn't excuse us from reading our Bible. How can I increase my faith, Pastor? I want to have faith like Abraham. I want to see it transferred to my family. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, you can't trust God if you don't know what He's promised you. But you get in that Bible. You see, Pastor, I don't know where to start. Start in the Gospels. Read Psalms. Read Proverbs every day. Great to read one chapter of Proverbs every day. You could take the day of the month. Today's the 11th. Go home and read Proverbs chapter 11. It's not very long. I think you can read the entire book of Proverbs in 45 minutes. Not that I would recommend that. There's so much in there. So many nuggets. Amen. But read the Word of God every day. Set aside a time. Maybe it's on your break at work. Maybe it's during your lunch hour. Maybe it's first thing in the morning. Maybe it's right before you go to bed. I don't care when it is. Just read it. And you read this book, your faith will grow. Father, we love You. Thank You for the faith of Abraham. Thank You. Lord, it's a victorious faith when we think about it. Oh God, give us faith like that to be able to trust You when we're at our lowest, when we're tempted and tested. Oh God, give us faith. Lord, we love You and thank You for all that You give to us. I pray that You'd be with each one here tonight. We pray that You'd be with those who feel that their faith is small. I pray that You'd help them be able to increase. For if there be those that God, maybe have backslidden a bit from the faith, I pray that You'd bring them back unto Yourself. Lord, we'll be careful to give You the praise and glory, for You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed.